In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul is teaching us how to stand against Satan. As a matter of fact, he encourages us to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You and I have been learning about how to do that. That is how to be obey what it is that Paul is encouraging us to do, and that is to stand against Satan. I've said to you in these messages that there are two aspects of this standing. First of all, there is the understanding, and that is understanding the devices of the devil, as Paul wrote about in his second letter to the Corinthians, when he tells us there that he tells the Corinthians that he is not ignorant of Satan's devices, that the devil is always looking for an opportunity, an advantage, an opportunity, and that Paul says that we are not ignorant of his devices. And if Paul was wise and understanding about the devices of the devil, then listen, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be as well. Every church, every home needs those who understand how the devil operates. And we need to have that understanding in our own lives. And we spend some time just trying to get an understanding about the devil's devices as they're revealed to us in the Bible. I said to you that the second part of this stand against Satan is not only understanding, but also withstanding. That's the very words that Paul uses in verse 13, where he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The word withstand there is the word that's translated resist in other places, like James 4, 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Like 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where we're told to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. It's the same word. And it's describing those, ladies and gentlemen, who are standing against. To withstand is to stand against. It is to push back. It's talking about those who are not going to back up, but push forward. Those who are not going to give up, but are going to press on. Those who are not going to give in, that is not going to give in at all. That is under attack, that is in spiritual warfare, in this battle that we're in. It's not against flesh and blood, Paul tells us here, but it's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. In this spiritual battle that you and I are in, ladies and gentlemen, we have to do some withstanding, standing against the activity of the enemy. And that means that we're not going to yield to his seduction. And that means that we're not going to bow down and give up under the suffering. It means that we're not going to fall for his schemes. We're not going to step into his snares. We're not going to allow his strategies to succeed. And when we do fall, we're going to get right back up and start standing again. That is, standing against Satan requires that kind of withstanding or standing against. Not sitting down, but standing up. Not backing up, but moving forward. Not giving in at all. That's the idea of withstanding. And ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to stand against Satan, then we're going to experience resistance. We're going to have to fight against and stand against. If you're not willing to withstand or stand against or resist, then you will one day bow down and give in and fall by the wayside. It takes withstanding. And we've been trying to find out about how to do that, how to stand against, how to withstand in the evil day when the devil is trying to attack from every angle. How do we keep on standing or withstand in those days? We've been looking at a broad view of the scriptures, and we've discovered several really important things so far, and that is, one of the things is submission. One of the keys to withstanding against the dangers of the devil, who's this roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, that is, there is submission, just like we read about in James chapter 4 and verse number 7, where the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And we spent some time learning about what it means to submit to God. If we're going to resist the devil, then we must be submissive to the Son of God and submissive to the will of God and submissive to the Word of God. We've got to learn to place ourselves under him, to be submissive to God. And listen, when you get submissive to him, you have this umbrella of protection over you in spiritual warfare. The reason why is because you and I have submitted ourselves to the one who is the champion, that is, the one who is the great warrior, the captain of our salvation, the one who defeated the devil, and we are under his authority. We've submitted ourselves to him, and listen, that provides protection in this battle that we're in. So submission is a key. We also discover, secondly, that steadfastness is one of the keys, ladies and gentlemen, to withstanding against the dangers of the devil. That's what's written in 1 Peter 5:9 when it comes to this roaring lion who is so dangerous, walking around, seeking whom he may devour, that we've got to resist him steadfast in the faith. And we tried to spend some time what it means to be anchored to be standing strong in the faith. That is the truth that's been handed down to us by the prophets and the apostles and that's been preserved for us in the pages of the Scripture. To have ourselves, our souls, anchored in the faith. To be steadfast in the faith. If you're not, then you'll get blown around by the winds that the devil blows your way. You got to be anchored down and steadfast. And you got to be steadfast in the faith. So submission is important and steadfastness is important. We discovered that the saints are important. 1 Peter 5:9 tells us that as we're resisting the devil steadfast in the faith, we need to remember or know that these same afflictions are also being accomplished or being experienced by other brothers in the world as well. And that is that we are not in this battle by ourselves, but we are an army of God in this battle together. And that we need each other. Remember now, one of the devil's deceitful lies, one of the devil's tricks is to isolate individual believers so that he can defeat them. But when God's people are standing together, we're able to be strong. And listen to me now, when one believer starts going down, other believers help them back up. As I said to you in a previous message, when one believer gets a flat tire, the rest of us get behind and push them along. We don't leave them behind. Nobody left behind, but we try to help each other in the middle of this battle that we're in. The saints of God are important. That is, being in fellowship with, in good relationship with saints of God who know God and walk with God and are in the battle themselves. So the saints are important. I said to you also that another important aspect here in Ephesians 6 is strength. That's why in verse number 10, the Bible says, as Paul begins this discussion about spiritual warfare, he says, be strong in the Lord. The power of His might. If you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are going to be able to withstand, then we've got to know something about the power of God in our life. And we discovered in the book of Ephesians, there's no doubt left as to the source of that power. It is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, Ephesians 3:16, dominating our life, Ephesians 5:18. The Spirit of God that is being filled, controlled by the indwelling Spirit of God is the key to being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We spent some time talking about that strength that's written about in verse number 10. So we got into the idea of this shield. And that is, along with submission and steadfastness and along with the saints and along with this strength, there is this shield that God has provided for us. It is, Paul explains it to us here like the armor of a soldier. He calls it the full armor of God. And that is, as he is under house arrest, he is there in the presence of a Roman soldier. And as he's looking at that Roman soldier and the equipment that he has on, that is the armor that he wears to protect the soldier in the day of battle, ladies and gentlemen, he connects that to what God has provided for us to shield us or protect us in the day of battle as well. Let me just remind you for just a moment about this shield, and that is that every aspect of the armor of God or this shield that God has provided for us, every aspect of this armor of God is provided with us for us already in Christ. Everything that we read about here, we already have. And we have it all in Christ. When God saved you, He placed you into Christ and Christ in you, and as a result of that, all of this is already yours. It's in your closet, so to speak, the armor. But here we find that Paul talks about taking up the armor of God. Now, you and I don't have to make it. We just have to take it. It's already ours. Like the clothes in your closet, you just got to get it out and put it on. That is, wearing what it is that God has already provided, appropriating what God has already provided, understanding and appropriating what God has already provided for us. And all of that is God's shield of protection for us in this spiritual warfare that we are in. He is our shield. God, just like He said to Abraham in the book of Genesis in chapter 15, He said, I am your shield. He is our shield. Just like David wrote about in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is our shield. And I tell you, he was. He was Abraham's protector, and he was David's protector, and he is ours as well. Now, we began looking at the individual parts or the individual aspects of this shield or this armor that God has provided for us in the service this past Lord's Day. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the things that God has provided for us in verse number 14 is what we call the belt of truth. He tells us there that we need to stand having our loins girt about with truth. That is, just like the Roman soldier wears that leather belt around his midsection, even so God has provided truth for us as well. And we discovered in the service that the Son of God is truth, John 14, 6. And we discovered the Spirit of God is truth, John 14, 16 and 17. And we discovered the Word of God is truth, John 17, 17. And you and I get to drawing near to the Son of God, seated at the right hand of God. And when you and I get filled with the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, and when you and I start getting close to the Word of God, then, ladies and gentlemen, we are experiencing God's protection, God's shield in our life. He's provided us truth. I say to you, the devil operates on the basis of deception and lies. And God protects us by giving us truth. There's the belt of truth. I preached to you a little bit about the breastplate of righteousness. Also mentioned in verse 14 that it's having on the breastplate of righteousness. God has not only provided for us in Christ truth, but also righteousness. And that is that when God saved you, He declared you to be, He gave to you, imputed to you, the perfect righteousness of Christ. So that you stand before Him, ladies and gentlemen, you stand before Him righteous. Now I want to tell you, there is the devil, the accuser of the brethren. If you'll understand this truth, what God did for you when He saved you, and that is He declared you to be righteous, having forgiven all your sin, and having given to you freely the righteousness of Christ, you stand before Him as though you'd never sinned. Now if you get a hold of that, it'll help you, and it'll bless you. And listen to me now, if God has given you righteousness, and He has, then you ought to go ahead and put it on and wear it. Those who are righteous in Christ, the Scripture makes clear, ought to be living out who they are. We ought to be living out righteousness in our lives. And that means if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, don't. And if you mess up, confess quickly. That is, live out righteousness. Now listen, these two parts are connected, truth and righteousness. You say, Pastor, how am I going to know what's right? Because God gave you a belt of truth. So you can know that as God has revealed what is right and what is wrong. And so you and I can live out this righteousness that God has provided for us in Christ. I'm talking to you about how God has provided a shield for us to protect us in this spiritual warfare that we're in. He's given us this belt of truth, and He's given us this breastplate of righteousness. So notice with me now, if you would, He also has given us a new pair of shoes to wear. He's given us some new shoes to wear. Verse number 15 says, your feet shod with the preparation or this readiness, the idea of preparation, of the gospel of peace. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to check out what kind of shoes you're wearing. Now, I know that some of you have got some shoes in your closet. I've got some shoes in my closet. My wife, she's got some shoes as well. And I've got different shoes for different things. And, you know, I've got shoes I wear in the wintertime that I don't wear in the summertime. And sometimes we call them boots. And that is, if there's snow on the ground, I get those boots out and I'll wear them. And if it's really cold out, they might keep my feet a little bit warmer, and so I'll wear the boots. And then I've got shoes I wear in the summertime that I don't wear in the wintertime. I've got shoes that I wear to church, and then I've got shoes that I just wear during the week whenever I'm here at church or out visiting. And then I got shoes that I just wear around the house. Some of them call them house slippers. And then I've got shoes that I wear when I'm trying to do something that's going to get really dirty. When I'm out working in the yard, I've got these shoes, and you wouldn't believe it if I showed them to you. You would say, Pastor needs to get some new shoes, what you'd say if you saw them. And I've glued them together a few times, and they're still together. But nevertheless, you'd be amazed if you saw them. You say, don't ever wear those to church. Because those are my mowing shoes, you might call them. But I've got shoes for all those things, ladies and gentlemen. But I want you to know that you need to, a wise person will wear the right shoes at the right time for the right occasion. Sure will. When Paul was looking at that Roman soldier, he noticed that he had on these special shoes or sandals, we might call them. And that is that they were a little bit different than the average sandal, and the reason why is because they provided protection for his feet. They were leather and provided good protection, and some of them had sort of what we call studs on the bottom of them to provide firm footing in the day of battle. You know how that is, don't you? Maybe some of you have played some sports and you've got these shoes that have cleats, what we call cleats on the bottom of them and that you use when you're playing sports, but those are probably not the shoes that you wear to church on Sunday. And even so, a soldier had special shoes. And do you know that God has provided for us special shoes in the day of battle to be able to protect us and provide a shield for us as well? The Bible calls it here, in the verse that we just looked at, the preparation of the gospel of peace, this readiness of the gospel of peace. That is the gospel of peace, ladies and gentlemen, having our shoes on, our gospel shoes on. Put on your gospel shoes and wear them. And if you will, listen to me now, that will help you in the day of battle. That's interesting, isn't it, that he calls it the gospel of peace. The good news about peace. Gospel is the idea of good news, as great news, ladies and gentlemen, and that is good news about peace. And you need to put on the good news about peace and wear it. You need to wear your peace. The good news about peace. Now, the idea of this readiness or this preparation of the gospel of peace, the idea seems to be maybe twofold, and that is as it pertains to spiritual warfare. And I believe it's that both of these are equally important, and that is it may be referring to the idea of standing strong because of the gospel of peace. And that is a soldier's shoes is what enabled them to stand strong in the day of battle. You know, in that particular time period, there was a lot of hand-to-hand combat. And in warfare, and ladies and gentlemen, if you were going to be successful in hand-to-hand combat, you're going to have to stand strong. And that is, if you ever get down, if you ever get knocked down, if you ever get pushed down, then in hand-to-hand combat, you are at a real disadvantage, and it may be that you're not going to survive that. So you want to have on the kind of shoes that are going to enable you to stand strong in the day of battle. And it looks like that one of the things that helps us to be able to stand strong in the day of battle is the gospel of peace. If you're not going to stand, and that's what the command is, isn't it? The command is to stand, and having done all, to stand. If we're going to stand, to hold our ground like a soldier, holding our ground and not giving in, ladies and gentlemen, in this day of battle, then one of the things that is important is this experience of the gospel of peace. Now, there's two aspects to our experience of peace, isn't there? And that is, there is what we would refer to as peace with God. Paul referred to it this way. And that is, when God saved you, you entered into a relationship of peace with Him. That is, you were His enemy at one time. At one time, you were the enemy of God. The Bible calls us the enemy of God in Romans 5. One time we were His enemies, but now God has reconciled us to Himself. That is, the moment that you got saved, God took you, His enemy, and made you His child. He reconciled you or brought you into a right relationship with Him. And when you were reconciled to Him, you were reconciled in a relationship now that the word peace is used to describe. It's like an army, it's like nations that were one time at war with one another, but then there is a surrender and a declaration of peace. Well, I want you to know that when I got saved, there was a surrender, and I was the one doing the surrendering. And when I got to the end of myself, and I finally surrendered, ladies and gentlemen, to the cross of Christ and to what Jesus did for me. When I got to the point that He and His cross were the only thing that could help me, and I surrendered to what He did, at that moment, He saved me. And listen, what I found out is that when I surrendered, the battle was over, and it was. And I felt that the battle was done. And ladies and gentlemen, there was a declaration of peace. I entered into a relationship of peace with God. I'm no longer His enemy and never will be. Now I am His child, accepted by Him as righteous in His sight, reconciled to Him, and I am in a relationship of peace with Him. Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 5, verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 2, he spent some time talking about this relationship of peace that we have with God in Christ. He is our peace, who, ladies and gentlemen, has broken down the walls of partition between Jew and Gentile and has made us one building, one body, one people in Christ. That is, we've entered into a relationship of peace with God. Now, that happened at the moment of your conversion. Now you're in God's army now. You are His enemy, but now you are part of His body, His building, and are at peace with Him. And listen to me now, that means you're on the winning side. Before you were on the losing side, but now you've surrendered to Him and entered into this relationship of peace, and now you're on the winning side. Now listen to me now, the one you were fighting against, hey, he now is your father. And listen to me now, when you've got a father like him, you might just say, I've got a shield, I've got a protector like nobody else has. Because he's my father, and I'm his child. I've entered into a relationship with him, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not just a soldier in his army, I am that. But I tell him even more than that, and that is that I'm a son in his family. Y'all starting to get the picture? This relationship of peace where the battle is over, and now I belong to him. Listen, there is a protection in that. There's a shield in that. And that is, we're standing strong. We're standing firm because of this peace that we have with God. But also, it's not only peace with God, but the Bible also talks about the peace of God. When I'm talking about peace with God, I'm talking about my relationship with Him. But when I talk about the peace of God, I'm talking about my experience with Him. And that is that I not only am at peace with God because He's reconciled me, but now I have the peace of God living on the inside of me. That is, there's peace living in my heart. Now, Jesus said that to His disciples. You might remember this in John 14 and verse number 27. Let me just read it to you real quick. He said this. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You don't have to be full of anxiety and fear. And the reason why is because I've given you my peace. Living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, is the peace of Christ. There's the kind of, listen, it's not my peace that I work up, but it's His peace living in me. And the one who produces it in me is the Spirit of Christ. That is, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Living on the inside of me. Well, in John 16, the Bible tells us in verse number 33, Jesus said this, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now listen, in the world you're going to have tribulation, trouble, but be of good cheer. Hey, listen, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You can have peace right in the middle of trouble. We're talking about the peace of God. You say, Pastor, how do you experience the peace of God? Now, peace with God is already ours. It's ours from the moment of conversion. The peace of God, ladies and gentlemen, it becomes our experience in life. And there's two particular things I'll mention to you about this experience. One of them is the place of prayer in this experience. And that is the place of prayer. You and I now have access to God, and we can pray, and we can bring all of our anxieties, all of our burdens, and all of our worries, and all of our fears. We can bring it all to God and experience Him in prayer. And you know what happens when God's people get to praying? Oh, the peace of God starts becoming our experience. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter number 4, and you'll remember these words. In Philippians 4 and verse number 6, he said, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Get to praying, and here's what will happen if you will. Listen, I'm not just talking about saying your prayers. I'm talking about getting a hold of God in prayer. If you start getting alone with God and start walking with Him in prayer and surrendering to Him in prayer and getting yielded to Him in prayer, then there's some things that will start happening in your life. And the Bible says in verse number 7, the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. And the idea there seems to be when you shouldn't have peace, you do. When you ought to be anxious, you're not. When you should be afraid, you're not. This is a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know what it'll do? It will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I love the word keep. It is the idea of guarding your hearts and minds. You get to praying, and guess what will happen? You get surrendered to God in prayer. You get yielded to God in prayer. You walk with God in prayer. And I'll tell you, you'll have this experience of peace. And that peace, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, is like a guard on duty in your life, providing a shield for your emotions, your heart, and your mind. In this day of battle that we live in, ladies and gentlemen, we need that shield. We need that mental and emotional shield in our lives that comes from the peace of God that flows out of a real active prayer life. Not only is there this praying that he talks about, but there are also the promises that God has given us. You and I can come to God and we can pray and we can experience the peace of God, but there's also the wonderful promises of God that he's given us. Promise after promise after promise that you and I can believe or trust. We can trust his promises. And you know what happens when you get to trust in God's promises? There's peace. I read to you John 16:33, but let me just remind you what I read a few moments ago. In John 16:33, and don't miss this, it says, "These things," Jesus said, "I have spoken unto you." Now that these things he's talking about is what he's been teaching the disciples in the upper room. And he said, "All these things I have spoken unto you is that or so that or for this purpose, that in me you might have peace." You say, "Pastor, I sure need that experience of peace on the inside of me." Then number one, you can come to God in prayer and you can unburden your heart and get surrendered to God in prayer. But also, you got all these things that Jesus has said. He said, "I've said all these things so that you can have peace in me." Now, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but with your connection to me, you can walk in peace. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" That means that you and I can listen to what the Bible says and what our Lord said right here in the Bible, and we can start believing his promises. Just start believing what God said. Instead of believing the lies of the enemy, we can start believing the truth of God. Listen, you get this belt of truth that we've been talking about, and you start understanding what the truth is and start believing the truth that's been revealed in the Bible, you know what that belt will do? It'll affect your shoes. You'll find out you're walking on shoes, ladies and gentlemen, that'll keep you standing strong in the day of battle. You say, "What do you mean, those shoes?" I'm talking about peace flowing from your feet all the way up. That's connected to that truth because you just believe in what God has said. Listen, it's even many times just that simple. It is as simple as just instead of believing the lies of the enemy, instead of believing, ladies and gentlemen, the lies of the world around us, instead of believing the lies of those who don't know anything about God, and instead just believing what Jesus said, believing what the Word of God reveals. Don't you love Isaiah 26? These are some of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah. Listen to these words. Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength." Trust him. That is, just trust what he said. That is, what it is revealed. And if you'll start trusting what God has said, believing the promises of God, then listen to me now, you'll be able to stand strong. You'll be able to have the peace of God, God's perfect peace, that'll help you stand strong in the day of battle. You sure will. Just believing God's promises. So many promises that you and I can believe all the way through the Bible. You probably have some favorite ones, just some promises of God that you just have to stand on. That is, you put your gospel shoes on and you just stand on the promises of God. And flowing out of those gospel shoes, ladies and gentlemen, is wonderful peace. Just standing on his promises. Oh, just standing on those promises where God promised that everything works together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. Remember those promises? So many throughout the Bible. You can just stand on. When you get truth wrapped around you like a belt, you can stand on that truth. And you can walk in shoes of peace. And those shoes will help you stand strong in the day of battle. You see, when the Bible talks about putting on the shoes, the gospel of peace, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it means standing strong because of the gospel of peace. But I also think that it means this as well. Second aspect of this, it means marching forward with the gospel of peace. You see, the reason why I put our shoes on is because we're going somewhere. You know what I mean, don't you? And there's all you have to do is just say, I'm going somewhere, and folks are grabbing their shoes and putting them on. That's kind of the way it is, especially with little grandkids. I got these little grandkids, and every once in a while, I'll tease them a little bit and try to get them in a little bit of trouble, and I'll say something like this, why don't y'all just go home with Poppy? And I know the mom's not going to let them, but I just go ahead and say it anyway just to stir something up, you know what I mean? You know what they're doing? As soon as I say that, most of the time anyway, unless they're watching something really good on TV, most of the time, they're grabbing for their shoes, looking for their shoes because they think they're going somewhere. Absolutely. You probably do the same thing. You're not even a kid and you do that. Somebody says, I'm going somewhere and you're looking for your shoes. You decide, I'm going to go with you. Yeah, that's the magic word. We put on our shoes because we're going somewhere. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the reason why the soldiers wear their shoes, put on their sandals. The reason why they put them on is because they are going to enter into the battle. They're marching forward in this battle. And you know what we're marching forward with? Well, just look down at your shoes and you'll see. We're marching forward with the gospel of peace. That means not only do I have peace with God, and I do. It means not only am I experiencing the peace of God because I've been praying and believing God's promises, but it means now that I can march forward. And I can march forward with the good news, and that is that others can experience this same kind of peace with God. And the reason why is because our sin has been dealt with at the cross. The gospel is the gospel of peace. And that is that God, ladies and gentlemen, God has reconciled those who have believed to Himself, and He's done it through the cross. That is through the blood that was shed and the offering of our Lord at the cross, that God has provided what we need to be at peace with Him. And listen, there are those that are marching forward with this good news about the fact that man that is separated from God and in enmity with God can now be at peace with God. Good news. Peace is available in Christ. It's been my experience, and I know that has been yours as well, that the one thing that the human soul longs for, desires after, and wants, no matter who that person is. It doesn't matter if they're male or female. It doesn't make any difference what their background is. It doesn't make any difference what their ethnicity is, what their race is. It doesn't make any difference what their preferences are. It doesn't make any difference what it is that they're experiencing in life. That the one thing that every human soul longs for is peace. Just peace on the inside. If you were to sit down with the wealthiest of persons, those that have the most prosperity and prestige, and you sit down with them and begin to ask them what it is what you want. That is, you've got all this money to buy everything. What do you really want? Many of them would just tell you, I just really would like to be at peace. If you were to sit down with the most popular in our society, that is, those who have achieved a level of popularity so that everybody knows their name, if you were to sit down with them and ask them, what is the one thing that you still desire that you don't have after all the prosperity and popularity that you've experienced, and the one thing that you probably hear is, I'd like to have real lasting peace in my life. Peace on the inside. It's the longing of every human soul. The people that you meet on the street, their soul longs for peace. The people that you have heard about and know about that are living a lifestyle that is completely opposite of what you would approve of. The one thing their soul is really longing for and what they're looking for is peace on the inside. Those that are living on the other side of the world that don't even know who you are or can't speak your language, they still long for the same thing. And that's peace. Whether it's a wealthy person living in a mansion in this country, or a poverty-stricken person living in a hut in another country. Every human soul longs for the same thing. And that's peace. And ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is the good news about how to experience the peace that our soul longs for. It's all about a man named Jesus. It's about who he is, what he did at the cross when he dealt with our sin. Raised the third day, ascended to the right hand. He's the one who is our peace. He is. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people that sit in churches just like ours across this country and around the world that know nothing about his peace. If you was to ask them about stories of the Bible, they could tell you about stories in the Bible. If you was to ask them about the rituals of their religion, they could tell you about the rituals of their religion. If you ask them about their church, they could tell you about their church. But deep down on the inside, there's a turmoil on the inside. There's a darkness on the inside that they don't know how to heal. A turmoil that they don't know how to settle. Every once in a while they get to the point they can kind of tune it out and ignore it. And then all of a sudden God begins to work and somebody gets saved or God begins to operate and it's all stirred up again. Just no peace on the inside. And we've got the good news, don't we? That as God put some shoes on, when he saved you, he put some shoes on you. And those shoes, ladies and gentlemen, are the shoes that enable you to reach out to that person with the good news they need to hear about how to experience real and lasting and genuine peace. You may not be able to see it in their face. They may not tell you. They may put on that sort of look on the outside, like I've got it all together. But when that lost person lays down his or her head at night, there's something on the inside of them that yearns for peace. That religious person, when they get ready to say their prayers, they're saying, God, if you're real, could you help me? Would you show me? There's a longing on the inside for God's peace. We can't find it. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that if you're saved, God put the shoes on you so you can move forward, marching forward with the greatest news of all. And that is you can have real and lasting peace on the inside. That is when you come to Christ, surrender to him, and trust in him. I want you to think about what shoes you're wearing. What kind of shoes you're wearing. What you have on your feet. Let me just ask you this question. Are you wearing the gospel of peace shoes? The question is, have you entered into that relationship of peace with God? And if you have, Are you walking in the experience of the peace of God? And if you have, then why don't you just march out into a world that is miserable, in a world that is searching, and why don't you tell somebody else about that peace? Oh, yes. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring this good news, the gospel of peace. Oh, let me just share with the verse with you, Isaiah 52, and then I'll be done. Listen to it. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Oh, listen to me now. What great, great feet of those who bring the good news about how to have peace with God. Listen, look at your feet. Has God put some gospel shoes on? You say, well, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Then why don't you go ahead and look in the closet and see if you got some shoes in there, ladies and gentlemen, that are the gospel of peace shoes. And if they are, why don't you put them on so you can stand strong and so that you can move forward with the gospel and tell somebody else. Amen? That's how God protects us. He's given us the right shoes to wear, the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working in us. Would you bless everyone here at every point of need? God, thank you for the sweet, sweet peace of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for that sweet peace that I finally rested in when you saved me. But God, thank you for such sweet peace since that day. God, for those times, Lord, when, Father, you just gave us the peace that we needed at the right time. And Father, thank you that we can share that with others. Lord, use everyone here, I pray, this week, that, Father, we'll be ready to move forward with the gospel, to tell somebody else about Jesus, whether it be at the hospital, Father, whether it be at the gas station, whether it be in the marketplace, somebody's home, a gathering somewhere, to just move forward with the great news of the gospel, that you have provided peace in Christ, that we don't have to be your enemy anymore, that we can be reconciled to you. Thank you so many who have that testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.